Hopefully you brought a Bible this morning and find your way to a book in the Old Testament called Isaiah. One of the longest Old Testament books, but one of the most profound. And we'll be in Isaiah 9 this morning. Just after the Psalms and Proverbs, you'll find the book of Isaiah. We're beginning a Christmas series for a number of weeks based on one verse, expanded beyond that, but one significant prophecy, and that's in the 9th chapter. So we're going to read some of the verses around that, and if you follow with me, that's where we'll start this morning. So Isaiah chapter 9, if you have a Bible, turn there. If you're using an electronic device to find scripture, many people have that today, and that's awesome to do that as well, so that you can see the scriptures for yourself. This setting of this day was a very difficult time in Israel's history. Isaiah lived about 700 years before Christ, and many of the things that he said related to the coming of Christ. And so very fitting that it's the Christmas series that we'll be looking at. So Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to read about the first six verses. Some will come very clear, others are kind of connected to Israel's history. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as of the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that was burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used to battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for their fire. Now, all of that is the history of a very dark time in Israel's history, but there's also in that a promise that things are going to change. And then the prophecy of how that's going to change is verse 6. Look at it. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There are four titles in this promise of God that is going to bring light to a people who've walked in darkness and sin and occultic practices and paganism. They're going to be brought out of that and they're going to be set free. And it's going to happen, as it says here, a child is born, a son is given. And we know that that prophecy related to the coming of Jesus Christ, that he came as a son. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But there are four amazing names that are given, and these names are the names attributed to Jesus Christ. They're amazing, and we're going to be looking at each one of those in the next 4 weeks. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are names referred to Christ. This verse of Scripture was the motivation for Handel to write Handel's Messiah. How many have ever sang or been a part of Handel's Messiah? A lot of you have. And if you remember that part in Handel's Messiah, a very moving one, where those names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and some of you have sung in it, and you know that's a very moving, riveting part. And Handel grasped that when he wanted to portray to the world, through his passion and love for the Lord, that what Isaiah was talking about was Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of his first coming, which we celebrate at Christmas. And so this is the heart of what is talked about here in this marvelous passage of Scripture. I don't know if you know this or not, but NASA has been worshiping here lately. They put the probe down in Mars this week, if you're aware of that or not. And they celebrated when that probe landed and everything worked well, like they were in a worship service. I don't know if you saw an eclipse of that, but they were high-fiving and jumping around and praising all over the place because this had happened and there is an anticipation of what this is going to mean in the future. You see, there is a belief by many of the scientists involved with this, not all of them, that Earth, that we live on, and Mars were evolved about the same time. They have an evolutionary outlook, and they believe that 4.5 billion years ago, Mars and Earth kind of came into existence at the same time. The puzzling part to scientists today is, why is there life on Earth that can function normally and totally and freely and purposely, but there isn't on Mars? And so what they're doing with this probe is they're going to drill down 16 feet down in the center of Mars, because they're going to learn much about the formation of Mars. They even think at one time, many of them believe that there was life on Mars at one time. And they think they're going to find some form of life, a microbe, down in that, maybe dead or alive. But they think somewhere along the way that this all happened by accident. And that Earth happened by accident. There wasn't a purposeful plan of God for Earth, but that somehow in this evolutionary explanation of how the world exists and how there's life on planet Earth, we can learn an awful lot from Mars, because it happened about the same time in their thinking and understanding. Their hope is that one day people will again be able to live on Mars. I don't know about you, but that's not my hope. I've never sit around dreaming about living on Mars. Never given it much of a thought. It seems to be my hope is out of this world, and it's not in Mars. It's beyond Mars. It's an eternal hope. Faye and I get a kick out of watching some of these home improvement shows, and a while back there was a lady who was building a home out in the desert out of dirt with dirt bags and made this home. And I understand that this was designed and commissioned that this would be a potential home for Mars. Uh-oh. anyway, that there's all this anticipation. Even people like Richard Dawkins, who recently died, who was an atheist, said that we only have 100 years left on planet Earth, and our only hope is beyond this world and places like Mars and finding aliens who are going to help us and all this kind of stuff. And people deeply, deeply believe that. So you and I, coming to the Christmas season, have a belief that what Isaiah is saying, there was God's plan and purpose designed for planet Earth, in which he sends his son, in which he was involved, and that life exists here, and there's hope here because there was a man named Jesus, who is God, who came to penetrate our world. That is our hope. Is our hope real? Isaiah said, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, does that impact you very much? When we think about this whole thing and how people try to figure out life and so forth. Isaiah said in the first prophecy, and we'll look at that in a moment, that it is going to be Emmanuel, God interacting with us. And we have a Savior and a Lord, and we believe that deeply in our heart as Christians. Are we right about this man, Jesus? Is he the only hope? I believe so. I've given my whole life for that. And that's what I live for. And the reality is that this is the hope of the world, and there is no other hope. I know no other hope. My hope's not in Mars. I'm thinking they're going to find some things that are beneficial to us scientifically and other things. But there is no hope in living in that regard, as they say. There are four powerful prophecies in Isaiah, and they'll come up on the screen. Isaiah 7:14 is the first, and in this prophecy, it says that this would be a child, and he would be born to them, and he would be born of a virgin. This is an incredible prophecy that he began with. It was fulfilled as we read the Christmas story in the second chapter of Luke. The second prophecy is the one we just read this morning, is a prophecy of an everlasting kingdom that comes through Jesus. The king comes as a child, and that's what we celebrate at the coming of Christmas, the infant coming and born in Bethlehem and all of these things. This is the exact picture that we have here. The king comes as a child. The king is described in four specific names, and we'll look at one of those this morning. The third amazing prophecy that you find in Isaiah is in Isaiah 53. And a suffering Savior who goes to a cross, who bears the sins of all. I read that verse this morning. All we like sheep go astray. We've gone our own way, and he's laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. That's Isaiah 53:6. That is a prophecy of the cross. That's a prophecy of the other element of why Christ came to our world. The fourth amazing prophecy that you find in Isaiah is Isaiah 65:17, where God has a plan for a new heaven and a new earth, and Peter says, in which righteousness dwells. And so this picture in Isaiah is also pictured in the New Testament. It's also revealed to us in the book of Revelation. It is a picture of our eternal hope. It's a picture of heaven. So you have all four of these amazing prophecies: a child Messiah, an everlasting kingdom through Jesus, a suffering Savior on the cross to pay for our sin, and God's ultimate plan for a new heaven and new earth. That's all surrounded with a picture of who Jesus Christ is. Now let me give you the backstory of Isaiah chapter 9. You have a divided kingdom in Israel. They are separated for a number of reasons. And Judah has a king by the name of Ahaz. He's a very wicked king. He has led them into idol worship. He's done absolutely the opposite of what God warned them about in the Ten Commandments. Ahaz has allowed them to worship idols. He's led them into a cultic, demonic practice of religion. And he's also submitted the nation of Israel to a nation called Assyria, which is around them, which are pagan. And he sold them out to the Assyrians. And the whole nation is in darkness. That's why in Isaiah 9, verse 2, it says that people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And that light is a reference to Christ. But at this moment in their history, they are in absolute total darkness. And their hope, as he is describing, is a child would come with a supernatural, beyond-the-world hope. He's light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And the hope that we believe in deeply as Christians is that he is the light. Now, what's interesting, Jewish people, for the most part, do not accept that these prophecies we've just looked at are related to Jesus Christ. So they have to have some other explanation as they study Isaiah. And when they look at this verse 6, they say, this is not a picture of Christ. It was fulfilled in the next king, and his name was Hezekiah. Now, bear with me a little history. Hezekiah was the next king that came along after Ahaz, and he turned things totally around. He had a passion for the Lord. He tore down all the idols. He brought Israel back to following God and walking in his presence. And Hezekiah was a good king. And they said, that's who it's referring to. It's referring to Hezekiah. It's historically there. There's one problem. The picture here is of an eternal king with an eternal kingdom, and the king doesn't die. You get to the 38th chapter of Isaiah, and there's Hezekiah, and the Lord says to Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die. And Hezekiah, the Bible tells us, turned over, turned his back to the wall, and he cried out to God. He did not want to die. He wanted to keep serving God, and he begged God to spare him, and God did. He gave him another 15 years of existence. But then he died. So he can't fulfill Isaiah 9. It's impossible. Hezekiah died. It had to refer to someone who can be eternal, who can fulfill these four titles that we'll be looking at the next 4 weeks. The first one being the one that he's a wonderful counselor. And so God provided that for him. Let's look at these words. Each of these four titles is involved with two words. Wonderful Counselor is the one we're looking at this morning. And this word wonderful literally means divine power or supernatural power. He's wonderful. He's supernatural. Was Hezekiah supernatural? No. Was he divine? No. Only that could be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You see, you go over to the Gospel of John. In that first chapter of John, he portrays Jesus. He portrays him in a way that he is not only creator of all things, but all things are created for him and by him. And he is the absolute origin of all things. So if that's the case, we have evidence that Jesus is indeed who he claimed to be. He's eternal. He has existed for all times. He is God. And he is the originator of all things. He's a creator. And not only did he create all things were created for his glory. So you have the promotion and the lifting up, even in John's gospel, of exactly what Isaiah is portraying here as a wonderful counselor. He's a supernatural counselor. So this word counselor now means full of wisdom, complete wisdom, which would represent who Jesus Christ is. He came as the light of the world, but he also came as the Son of God, and he also came in full wisdom. So we have supernatural counselor, which only Jesus fulfills in this kind of hope. Some years ago, people were trying to get their understanding of Jesus Christ a little bit better, and a certain man decided that he would write a musical about the life of Jesus. And he would write it in a way so we could identify with Jesus, particularly about his humanity, that we could say, well, I can really figure out this Jesus because he's very human, he's like me. And a lot of people have tried to do that. The musical he came up, you're very familiar with, is Jesus Christ Superstar. Now, that's an interesting thought. We like superstars, don't we, in our world? We like celebrities. We like people that we can look up to and say, these people are bigger than life. They are a star. And that's kind of the idea that he came up with. Jesus Christ is a superstar. Wow. That's not the picture of Scripture. He's not a superstar. He's God. He's the Son of God. He is the hope of the world. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. When Jesus Christ came along, he said, I'm the light of the world. And he offered life. He is the creator of all things. He's also pictured as the Savior in all of these prophecies that look like in Isaiah 700 years before it was actually fulfilled in Jesus. It's a pretty amazing thing. You just stop and think about it. All of those things that he predicted came through, and Jesus Christ absolutely fulfilled them in every way. And so when we think about Christmas, and we think about the celebration of the coming of Christ, we call that First Advent, and we also anticipate his coming again. But we think about an event that the God who loved this world sent his Son in the most lowly way possible to our world to make a statement to the world that this is hope, this is light, this is life, and he is God. And he's the Savior of the world. So we celebrate that. Now, Christians at the beginning didn't celebrate Christmas. It was later on that Christmas became a celebration for Christians. But it's a major event around the world, national holidays. But it's recognized all the way around the world today, December 25th, which is not the birth of Jesus. I won't go into that. But we make a big effort to celebrate this most wonderful time of the year. And it is a wonderful time of the year, isn't it? Absolutely. But the very heart of it is that God had a plan, and that plan had a purpose. It involved a place called Earth where life can live and inhabit and be able to experience living experiences of life, but also it's where God penetrated that world with his incredible love, and he sent his Son. We call that the incarnation, where Jesus, when he was born, was fully man and he was fully God. He was not a superstar. He was so much more than that. He is the Savior. He's the only way to the Father. Now, this wonderful counselor in the New Testament is revealed in amazing ways. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but listen carefully. Matthew 1:21 describes him as Jesus. Matthew 2:1 calls him the ruler. Mark 1:24 says he's the Holy One. John 1:21 says he's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John 1:34 says he's the Son of God. In 1:41, he is the Messiah. In John 6:48, he's called the Bread of Life. In John 8:12, he's called the Light of the World. In John 10:11, he's called the Good Shepherd. In John 11:25, he's called the Resurrection and the Life. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Luke chapter 1:69, he's called the Horn of Salvation. In Luke 1:78, he's called the Day Spring. In Acts 3:15, he's called the Prince of Life. In Acts 10:36, he's called the Lord of all. Ephesians 1:22 refers him to head of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says he's the chief cornerstone. In 2 Timothy 4:8, he's the righteous judge. Hebrews 12:8, he's the author and finisher of our faith. 1 Peter 2:25, it says he's the shepherd of our souls. In 1 Peter 5:4, he's the chief shepherd. In 2 Peter 2:20, he's called the Savior. In 1 John 1:1, he's called the Word of Life. In 1 John 2:1, he's called the Advocate. In Revelation 1:8, he's called the Alpha and the Omega. In chapter 5, he's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. In Revelation 15:3, he's referred to as the Lord God Almighty. In Revelation 19:16, he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, in verse 16, he's called the Root of David and the Bright and Morning Star. Wow. This is a picture of so many references to all of the encompassing things of who Jesus Christ is. And pictured there in these four words are description of only Christ who could possibly match what Isaiah was talking about, of people that were living in darkness. There were people that God had called to himself who had worshipped idols and the occult and the demonic world. And now Hezekiah had brought them away from that, but that wasn't the picture of hope. The hope that gave Israel hope was a picture of their Messiah. Unfortunately, most of them have rejected that message today and are still living in darkness. And yet many of those who are called of the family of Israel are still coming to Christ today, but not many. One day that will change. And we'll talk about that in the final message of this and how God is going to fulfill that promise. But today we're talking about that he's a wonderful, supernatural Son of God that penetrates the world. And he's called the Wonderful Counselor. And I hope you know that Wonderful Counselor, because that Wonderful Counselor is that which gives us a sense of hope. One day, a lady in our church was dying, and I went to see her. And she said to me, Pastor Kurt, I'm really concerned about my husband. She said, we've gone to church our whole life. He's even sang in groups. And he's never, ever come to the point of trusting Christ as his Savior. He's never done that. And she said, I'm worried. She said, I know that the doctors say I have a short time to live, but I've lived with this man all my life, and I don't want to miss him in heaven. She said, I'm concerned about it. And will you pray with me that he come to Christ? Well, his name was Elmer. And Elmer was a great guy. He'd grown up in Chicago and had moved to where we were at. And I loved to talk to the man, but he didn't know the Lord. Because he had never come to the end of himself to come to say, my hope is in Jesus and I need him personally in my life. He had never accepted him in his life personally. And he began to think about it when he realized that his wife was going to be gone pretty soon. And he began to think about it. We began to pray for him. And I was doing a similar kind of series of messages. It wasn't this one, but it was in the Christmas season. And I covenanted with God when I did that to give an invitation at the end for people to receive Christ, because I never, ever come to the point of thinking in any congregation there are people that have never done that, have never, ever personalized their faith in Jesus Christ. And so I was doing that series, and I remember one Sunday morning, and Elmer began to really think about it, and it gave an invitation to pray right where they were to accept Christ as their personal Savior. And I'll never forget afterwards, I always said, if you accepted Christ today, tell me, hit me on the shoulder, something, let me know that you accepted Christ. I'd like to know that. And on the way out, Elmer said, I accepted Christ today. So that afternoon, I was able to go and visit with her at her hospital bed, and I said, has Elmer told you what you did today? And she said, he has. And I've never seen such a transformation in a man's life. He was a wonderful guy to be around, but there was a glow in his face, there was a purpose in his heart, and his life was totally changed because he had finally just given up and trusting Elmer. Because all his life he's trusting Elmer. I have a brother that's doing that yet. He's still trusting himself. He doesn't need the Lord. And a lot of people haven't. And perhaps there could be someone here like that today, that you have never come to the point of saying, I've never invited Jesus into my life. Maybe in a sense, you just going along with religious systems or whatever, or maybe you're trusting other things. But the Bible says those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so I've had the privilege many, many, many times to give invitations where people right where they are can know. I want to read a scripture to you from 1 John. It says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know that you have eternal life. That word know is absolute academic knowledge. You may know if you've trusted him. He died for you. He penetrated the world. A picture that was clear back here 700 years before he ever came. It's still efficient today to touch the lives of people. And if you've never come and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. Come into my life. You can do that this morning. Because I'm going to give that invitation for you this morning as we pray here in a moment, that you may know with all of your heart that you have Christ in your life and you have hope of eternal life. Will you pray with me? If you've never done that this morning, right where you are, speak to God in your heart. You don't have to do this audibly. Just say, Lord, I know that I need you. I'm a sinner. I know you died for my sin. I now accept you as my Savior into my life. I know that this will forgive all my sin. Thank you for dying for me. I now ask you to come into my life. Thank you for giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you happen to do that this morning, again, I would invite you to hit me on the shoulder or let me know. You don't have to do this over and over again. This is something you can do to come to personal faith in Christ. As you leave today, there's a little essay that I wrote some time back, and there's a little green pamphlet back there. It's called You Can Know For Sure. Kind of explains it further. Or you might be here this morning and say, you know, I've been witnessing to a friend, and that might be something I would pick up to put in their hands and allow them to read, because there are a lot of things you can know, but this is one thing you can know for sure. The Bible said you believe in Christ, you can know that you have eternal life. It's a settled thing because you've come and trusted him. You want to pick up one of those, they're back at the tables, and they're available. They're in the literature rack as well. So that'll help you in a process. If you still haven't made that decision and you're still thinking about that as the worship team is leading us to close our service today, you still, right where you are, can do that. I remember one man, he had heard that message and finally he had never trusted Christ, and he, He was so ready to do that. He was driving down the interstate, and he pulled off the highway. And it was there that he prayed and asked the Lord. You can ask the Lord to come into your life anywhere. And if you did that this morning, let me know. And worship together as we close our service.